is found in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah, we'll read first Isaiah 35, and then we will read Isaiah 40. God is encouraging his people in Judah that he would certainly bring them back again to Jerusalem. You find that at the end of chapter 35. We'll read that first. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now we turn to chapter 40. We read the first 11 verses, and our text is found in verses 9 through 11. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And now begin the words of our text. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we heard this morning of the everlasting love of God from which nothing can separate us. There's a great encouragement in that. There's also, in our text, great encouragement. The text that we consider this evening is eminently practical. It is practical because it meets you and it meets me wherever we are in our pilgrimage. Whether we are young or whether we are old, whether we are men or women or children, whether we are married or single, the text has a word for us. It meets us as sheep. That's the idea at the end of the text that refers to our God as a shepherd, implying that we are needy sheep. It meets every single one of the sheep that belong to the fold of Jesus Christ. It meets those sheep that experience sickness, but also those who are in health. It comes to those sheep who are in poverty, but also those who experience much wealth. It comes to those who experience tribulation, but also to those who have peace. No matter what spiritual battles we face, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, the Word of God in the text to us this evening is, behold your God. The text was originally written for the Jews in Judea, in the southern kingdom, as they contemplated their future captivity. Isaiah prophesied before the captivity happened, but as they contemplated that captivity, they would have had many questions that would have been a burden to them. How will we ever make it back? They might ask. How will we make it all the way back through that barren wilderness? How will we make it back when there will be enemies surrounding us? And so God directs this text to Judah in order to encourage them as they contemplated that pilgrimage out of Babylon to Jerusalem. But the text, beloved, addresses the church in every age as we make our spiritual pilgrimage from Babylon to the heavenly Jerusalem. We need that same encouragement. We need to hear that proclamation. Behold your God. Exactly, because we are prone to take our eyes off of God and fix them upon ourselves. The text reminds us as well that where God leads his people, where he calls them, rather, he also leads them. Wherever he leads them, he will be with them. We aren't able to make the journey on our own. We cannot make that pilgrimage through the wilderness of the world towards that heavenly Canaan in our own strength. So the text directs that word of God to you and to me. Behold your God. I want to take the text under that theme. Behold your God. In the first place, let's note the proclamation of that word. That's essentially verse 9 of the text. Secondly, the content of that proclamation, verse 10, expands on that word of the gospel. And then lastly, the comfort of that proclamation, and that's verse 11, speaking of the shepherd. The reason that you and I need to hear this word of God is that we are forgetful creatures. We face battles, we face trials, we face hardship in life. Some of the obstacles that we face, we may even think to ourselves that these obstacles are insurmountable. Maybe we ask ourselves, how in the world can good come out of this? And maybe in our discouragement, we might be tempted to say, what's the point? I cannot go on. We are forgetful. We face relationship problems, whether in our marriages or in other relationships. We face financial problems, serious health issues, work circumstances, grief and pain, feelings of inadequacy, besetting sins, guilt over sins that we have committed in the past, or troubled hearts over sins that have been committed against us. And in the multitude of all those things, we are weighed down and we forget about God. And think only on those circumstances. Although Judah was not yet in captivity when this prophecy was made, the very thought of captivity would have been a great burden to God's people. And when they actually came into captivity, this word would have been written yet that they could refer to, the burden would have been even greater for God's people in captivity. Then they might ask, what is going to happen to God's promise? God promised us an everlasting possession, and now he has taken us out of the promised land. Will his promises become null and void because of our sins? Does God still love us if he sends us over into Babylon? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Judah would be tempted to look at God's chastisement and conclude the worst. And they would forget the God of mercy. Are we not tempted that way at times, beloved? We forget that chastening yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Our fundamental problem, at least a fundamental problem, in all of the circumstances, difficult circumstances that we face, is that we forget about God. And we look at ourselves, and we look at the circumstances, and then we're like Peter. Peter, when he was called to go out and walk on the water, he goes out and he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He focuses only on the wind and the waves around him, and then he begins to sink. Then our hearts, when we forget about God, our hearts become broken and cast down, and our minds can be at times filled with dread. That's why. Exactly because you and I are prone to forget about God, God instructs the church in the text to bring good tidings to God's people. Verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. You see, God is addressing the church by the names Zion and Jerusalem. Those are names for the church. And God says to the church, this is your calling, to bring good tidings. That's what she must be busy doing, bringing those good tidings. And the picture is of a messenger. Zion and Jerusalem, the church, must be this messenger. And the picture of the messenger is that he is coming out of the battlefield where the victory has been won. He runs through the fields, over mountains, and comes to the cities of Judah. And he must proclaim the truth of what has happened in the battlefield. He must proclaim the truth of the victory that has been won. The fact that he's proclaiming the message doesn't change what the truth is. That victory has been won. But when he proclaims the message, it brings a certain reality to that truth. It brings the reality to the consciences of God's people who are in the cities. He tells of the success of the battle. And so that message that he brings to God's people affects those hearers so that they now rejoice in the truth. They now have peace in their hearts, knowing that the victory has been won. That's the picture of this messenger. And the message that this messenger must bring to God's people is so important that he must go up to a high mountain so that his voice can carry as far as possible. He goes up to a high mountain and he lifts up his voice. He makes it as loud as he can. And then he proclaims the glorious news. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid, God tells the messenger. Don't be afraid of the message of the gospel. It is a glorious message. What is the substance of that message that this messenger brings to God's people? What must the church proclaim to God's people? I want to point out, by way of contrast, in the first place, what the message is not. And I believe that will bring out all the more how glorious is the message that the church is to proclaim. And in the first place, then, the message is not. The message to Judah is not, behold your enemies. Look at those enemies that are round about you that want to keep you from the promised land. Look at those enemies that can wipe all of you out. That's not the message. We can get so wrapped up in the enemies that plague us. We see their strength, we see their ferocity and their hatred, and then maybe our hands grow weak and our knees become feeble. You see, beloved, when we behold our enemies, then we are not looking at the God who is in control of those enemies. That's not the message. Not only does the prophet say, or rather, not only is the message not, behold your enemies, but also we can say the message is not, behold your circumstances. Judah in captivity must not be told, look at the circumstances, look at the power of Babylon. That's not the message. When we behold our circumstances, then we become like Jacob. Children, you remember the story of Jacob? Jacob, after Joseph had been taken into Egypt, Jacob thought he was dead. And then it was time for Joseph, not only for Joseph, Joseph was in Egypt, then it was time for Benjamin to be taken. And Jacob says, all these things are against me. He says that because he was looking at his circumstances. What he ought to have said in faith, he ought to have said, although I do not see it, all these things are for me. It's a trap to look only at our circumstances. Because when we do, we forget about the God who ordains all the circumstances that you and I face. The message is not behold your enemies. It is not behold your circumstances. And neither is the message to God's people behold yourselves. Captive Judah must not imagine that they have it in themselves to make that pilgrimage from Babylon back to Jerusalem in their own strength. That's what the message that the world preaches. You have it in yourself. Believe in yourself. But that's not the good news that the church must preach to God's people. It is not that you and I have it in ourselves to fight against Satan and the world and our own sinful flesh. If only we put our minds to it. It is not have faith in yourself. That's not good news. That's bad news because it leaves us in our misery. The message is not behold your enemies or your circumstances or yourself. But neither is it behold yourself plus God, as if now we have a cooperative effort. God will do his part and we must do our part. Because we know, beloved, if salvation depended upon us, we never would be saved. The message to the church is not, behold all of these earthly things. Rather, the church must proclaim to God's people, behold your God. And there in that proclamation, just those three words, we have the gospel in a nutshell. The whole gospel is implied by that short phrase. Behold. Look to with great attention. Even trust. Behold your God. And now the word that is used in the original for God is the Hebrew Elohim, that refers to God as a God of power, the God of creation, the God who simply speaks the word and everything comes into being, the God who never grows tired, the God who is a mighty God, before whom all the nations put together are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing in his presence. Behold the mighty God who is able to save, who never slumbers and never sleeps. Strikingly, that word God, Elohim, is also in the plural, referring to more than one. There's not more than one God. So what does the plural refer to? It could be one or both of these things. In the first place, it might refer to the God who is a plurality of persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So that behold your God is to tell God's people, behold the Father who predestined you to salvation in his love. Behold the Son who redeemed you by his precious blood. Behold the Holy Spirit who regenerates you and sanctifies you and will glorify you. Behold the triune God. That plurality may refer to the triune God, or it may be in addition to either one of these two or both together. It may also refer to the plurality of God's attributes. All of God's attributes put together as he reveals himself. Behold the God who is a God of mercy. Behold the God who is almighty. Behold the God who is loving. Behold the God who is a just God, who punishes the sin of his people in his only begotten Son, and who therefore, in his justice, will also take his people into glory because his justice has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. Behold the God of the Trinity, or behold the God who is glorious in all his attributes. And then one more thing as regards that phrase. The church must not only say, behold God, but rather, behold your God. You people of God, behold your God, the God who has made himself your covenant God, who has purchased you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who loves you with an everlasting love, who sets himself to give to you that greatest good. Behold your faithful covenant God, who will lead us to that heavenly Jerusalem. The God who loved us first. Behold him. As we make our pilgrimage through the wilderness of the world, how important for us to behold our God. We make the journey, beloved, but we don't make it in our own strength. We don't make it by ourselves. As we make that journey, we must know that our God is with us. He prospers that journey. He brings us as a shepherd taking his flock. He brings us to our heavenly home at his appointed time. And so we continue. We press on. Along the way, beholding our God, beholding our shepherd who leads us every step of the way. It's so easy to be caught up in the here and now, looking at our enemies or our circumstances or our own difficulties, our own weaknesses. And so we need to hear that word. Behold your God. Look to him for grace. Trust in him to complete the work that he has begun. All by itself, that is a glorious message. But then the church must unpack that message. We find that message unpacked in verse 10 of the text, where behold your God is now expanded into two statements. In the first place, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. And then the second statement, behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Who is this God? Now, there are different names used for the God whom we are to behold. Here in these verses, he is referred to as the Lord God. Now, two different Hebrew words, Adonai Jehovah. Before we had Elohim, now Adonai Jehovah. Behold the Lord. With small letters, the Lord who is Master, that's the idea. The Lord who is sovereign, who rules over the whole of the creation, who rules those circumstances that you and I face, who rules over our enemies, who rules in our hearts by his grace. Behold the Lord. And then here, God is in all capitals, and that refers, of course, to Jehovah. The great I am. The God who does not need the creature, we need Him. The God who is unchanging, who keeps all of His promises. Our faithful covenant God, who keeps mercy for thousands of generations of them that love Him and keep His commandments. Jehovah is a merciful God to His people. All by itself, there's comfort in calling us to behold the Lord God. But then God tells us more about Himself. What about the Lord God? It says, He will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. This is referring to the shepherd king. That's the whole context. We'll get to the reference to the shepherd in verse 11. But this shepherd, the shepherd king, will come with a strong hand. He will not leave us in our misery, but rather, just as He did in the olden days with Israel in Egypt, He, with His strong hand, He led His people out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land of Canaan. He will come. This God, now referring back to that earlier deliverance, which was a picture, and therefore looking forward to that reality of Jesus Christ, who would come with a strong hand, who would take upon Himself human flesh, and would come up against the devil and the world, and would come up against death itself, and with a strong hand, He would conquer those enemies. He looked weak to those who beheld Him, but in fact, it was His strong hand with which He was fighting that battle on the cross. But now, as that same Lord rose again and is exalted in heaven, He rules with strong hand. He rules over all the earth by the power of that strong hand. And by His powerful hand also of grace, He gathers and defends and preserves His church so that nothing will stop Him from accomplishing His purposes for the church. He will give to us everything that we need for our bodies and our souls. Jesus Christ rules over our lives and over every circumstance that you and I will ever face in order to give us the enjoyment of our salvation and ultimately to bring us to the enjoyment of that salvation in glory above. He will come with strong hand. And now think of that shepherd with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for him. But then in the second place, God would have us know about the shepherd king that His reward is with Him and His work before Him. And those really are two parallel phrases. They say the same thing. His reward is with Him. Literally, that word reward refers to wages. We could point to a passage like Deuteronomy 24:15 that uses that word in the sense of wages. Uses the word, the translation, hire. The idea is this, that when Jesus Christ comes and rules, he will render to every man according to certain wages. The wicked have wages that they must pay, or wages must be paid to them. And the wages of sin is death. What a horrible thing. When Jesus Christ returns, for those who are outside of the church, who have rejected Jesus Christ, who want nothing to do with him, what a horrible thing to have to face those wages on the judgment day. What a great dread will fall on the wicked who continue in their rebellion against God. Those wages they will pay. But there are other wages, and now we must turn not to ourselves as God's people, but we must look at the great wage earner. We are not earners of wages, but Christ is the great wage earner. He earned all those wages by his obedience and his suffering. He became sin for us so that he could give to us his righteousness. And now he has earned, by his work, those wages which he is able to dispense. Not to other wage earners, now he dispenses those wages freely to his people. That's the idea when the text says his reward is with him. He has gotten those wages for himself, and those wages are with him. He owns them. He has them now to dispense however he pleases. And that comes out in the parallel statement, and his work before him. Those wages are setting before him. He is the king. He has all those wages that he has earned by his work, and as the king, he can dispense them to his people according to his will. The reward for his work, for all his toilsome and laborious work. And what is that reward? Salvation for you and for me. His reward is with him, and his work before him. When we understand that, beloved, there is comfort. Knowing of his great labor and the reward that is with him, the text expresses that comfort in verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. What a beautiful picture, beloved. God, the God that we are to behold, is a shepherd who cares for his sheep. We often sinfully question that. We, when God sends trials, might question that care, thinking to ourselves, if he cares so much, why does he send this trial or that trial? You know the answer? Because he cares so much that he will stop at nothing to give to you and to me the greatest good. That's how much he cares as a shepherd. That's the picture of the shepherd we are to behold. Our God is described as a shepherd who feeds his flock. When he sees defenseless sheep, he doesn't leave those sheep defenseless against the wolves and the lions, but he gathers those sheep in his arms. A caring shepherd who will not leave the sheep to fend for themselves when they are defenseless, when they are tired and weak, too weak to walk by ourselves because of the long journey. He takes us up, carries his sheep in his bosom. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, close to himself, with the greatest of care. The ewes that are with young, the shepherd doesn't drive them, but knowing exactly what they need, he gently leads them that are with young. What a caring shepherd. That's the picture that our text gives us. On the way from Babylon to Jerusalem, spiritual Babylon, to our heavenly home, we have a shepherd who cares for us. Yes, the journey will be difficult. There are dangers. There are hardships along the way. The anti-Christian world presses in more and more upon us. Our old sinful flesh leads us astray. What does the shepherd do when we stray? He goes after us, brings us back to the fold, brings us to repentance. Satan tries to lure us off the path. In many ways, we are defenseless and dumb sheep. Some of the things we do are so dumb. What was I thinking? We may ask ourselves. We are defenseless and dumb sheep, but our faithful shepherd still watches us, brings us out to pasture, protects us from danger, constantly nourishes and cherishes us. When we need chastisement, he chastises us. None can snatch us from his hand. And along the way, he gives to each of the sheep, that's the picture, gives to each of the sheep exactly what they need. To the young and to the old, to those who are depressed, as well as those who are joyful, they have needs too. To the ignorant, he knows all the needs of all of his people, and he cares for those sheep. The picture, beloved, when we take the whole thing together, the God who is the one who comes with strong hand, that's the shepherd. The God whose reward is with him, take the whole picture together. The picture is of a shepherd who is able and willing to accomplish our salvation. Our shepherd is king. Our shepherd rules over all of our circumstances. And he will bring us out of Babylon all the way to Jerusalem. The work that he has begun, he will certainly bring to completion. And so God's word to you and to me tonight and every day is to behold your God. Trust in him. Believe in him to accomplish all of your salvation and to bring us to our heavenly home. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks that thou art such a merciful and caring God. We pray that thou wouldst continue to lead us as thy people, the sheep of thy pasture. Lead us onward towards our heavenly Jerusalem. And where we wander from thee, bring us back to the fold as well, that we may see thy good hand with us. Give to us that we may ever praise thee, thou who hast made thyself our covenant God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.